For the past couple weeks now, we've been exploring what it means to shine our light in the world. And we do that because Jesus made it very clear that that's what we are to do. It's who we are, it's what we do. He said, you are the light of the world. You don't hide it under a bushel. You don't put a basket over it. You let it shine so that all can see. And there's lots and lots of really wonderful stories in Scripture of times when that happens. And we're going to be looking specifically at one of those stories today from the book of Acts, chapter 16. It's a story about the Apostle Paul and his partner in mission and ministry, Silas, when they went to the ancient Macedonian town of Philippi. It was a Roman city, and kind of the events that happened in the course of this first visit. Now, one of the interesting things about this is that Paul then later wrote a letter back to Philippi, to the Christians in Philippi, because that's what he did. He would go to a new community, he would start a church, he would then build the church up, and then he would leave, and he would trust other people to lead that community, but he would write letters, and he'd say, this is what you need to know. And so years later, he wrote back to the Philippians. And it just so happens that one part of that letter, he talks about shining his lights. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, which is another way of saying in the midst of a dark world. He says, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And some of the labor that Paul's talking about there may actually refer to that first visit that he made. He may, in fact, have been writing this letter to people who were saved as a result of that first visit. So the way Paul operated was when he would get to a new community where the church wasn't already established, he would go immediately to the synagogue. If there was a synagogue there, he would go there. If there wasn't a formal place for Jews to gather in that community, he would then go to the informal place. In Philippi, there was no synagogue, apparently. It was a Roman city. But there was a place kind of out on the edge where Jews gathered to pray. That's where he went. And if you begin reading at the beginning of chapter 16 of Acts, you'll see that he was really having a lot of success there. People were coming to Christ. They were being baptized. The last thing he wanted at that point was to capture the attention of the authorities, to kind of, you know, cause problems for anything. He really didn't want that. But Paul was also unafraid of shining the light. And sometimes when you shine the light, there can be consequences for that. And one of the good consequences is that that when the kingdom bumps up against the brokenness of the world, things get healed. Things are made better. People are healed. Injustices are righted. Sometimes whole systems can be changed when the kingdom bumps up against the world, which is what Paul was really good at. Unfortunately, the opposite of that, the bad consequences, is that sometimes when the world changed, it doesn't like that. The status quo pushes back. And that's exactly what happens in the story of Paul and Silas in Philippi. So we're gonna read a little bit of this story. I want you to notice as we begin here, though, that Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, uses the plural pronoun in this part of Acts. So he's saying we and us. What that tells you is that Luke was with them. That's always kind of fascinating because oftentimes he's just talking about them and they. But when he switches to we and us, we know that Luke was with them during this part of the story. So Luke writes here, one day as we were going to the place of prayer, so that would have been that little place on the edge of town where Jews gathered, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, these men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation. This is another one of those places in this story where that image of slavery and bondage kind of come in, except what she's saying is that they are, in fact, slaves of God. And she kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her at that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope for making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. So at this point, Paul and Silas, they had gone to Philippi they were single-minded in their purpose, which was to share the gospel, which was to save as many as who would hear it and respond. They weren't trying to disrupt business. They weren't trying to get thrown into jail. They had bigger plans than that. But what they may have forgotten, what Paul might have forgotten, is that wherever the gospel goes, freedom tends to follow along with it. And sometimes that, again, as I said, can have consequences. I think it's kind of funny that Luke tells us that Paul was annoyed with her. And I don't know if that was the only reason he ordered the demon to come out of the girl. I think he did want her to shut up. Again, I don't think he wanted to attract attention. I think he was saying, you know, we got work here to do. We want to kind of keep it on the down low a little bit. And here she was saying, "Hey, look, everybody." And so he says, "Come out of her." And of course, the demon did come out of her. And that led to all kinds of problems. But before we get to that, before we get to the bad consequences here, I want to talk a little bit more about how shining the light of Jesus' love can bring freedom to those who are enslaved, or can certainly offer hope to those who might be enslaved in some way or another, and can change their circumstance, even if it can change their hearts and their spirits. Even if their circumstances don't change all that much, and we see that certainly with the slave girl. So as I was thinking about this idea this past week, I remembered a visit that I made to a Christian church shrine in right outside of Paris, Kentucky. I don't know has anybody here ever been to Cane Ridge, the Cane Ridge Meeting House? Have you heard of it? Several of you have. Wonderful. So this is the First Disciple of Christ Church in the country. It is located inside it now. It's a big stone building. The church itself is the largest log building in North America, and so they've got this now as a shrine. You can go and visit, and if you can see in that top picture, there's a balcony there, and this was what kind of sparked my memory. That balcony, for a long time, it actually was used as a hayloft in somebody's barn. It had been taken out of the old church, and they finally were able to get it back. But the purpose that balcony served is that a lot of the original members of Cane Ridge were Kentucky slave owners. And they would bring their slaves with them to church, and the slaves sat in the balcony. And the owners sat on the first level. And I'm pretty sure that those owners hoped that the slaves that what they paid attention to were those couple of verses that we see in Paul's letters where it talks about slaves obeying your masters and kind of behaving yourself, because those are in there. But you know what they actually heard? They heard that Jesus Christ frees the captives. That's what they heard. That Jesus Christ breaks chains. They heard the stories of the Israelites who were enslaved in Egypt, and what did God do? He sent Moses, and what did Moses tell Pharaoh? "Let my people go." And the funny thing is, this was happening all over the South. Slaves were allowed to come and be a part of worship. I think they thought maybe they'd make them into better slaves. Maybe, I don't know, but they heard that story and they began to be changed by it. And they began to write spirituals. So many of the great spirituals that we know, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, Go Down, Moses, they began to sing about it. A lot of the masters didn't even realize what was happening right under their noses. But basically what happened was this subversive message of freedom and liberation found its way to those who were enslaved, because that's what it's built to do. It finds its way to those who need freedom, and it offers them hope, and it offers them freedom and liberation, even if their circumstances don't change. The freedom comes to them. But of course, what's good news to the slave isn't always good news to the masters. In the case of African slaves in this country, they were considered property. So, you know, when they ran away, that was a problem for their masters. In the case of the slave girl in the story that we just read, suddenly Paul and Silas had taken away a great source of income for her masters, because she could tell the future, she could tell fortunes, and she was in demand. And suddenly that business was taken away. And you got to believe that that the owners weren't happy at all about that. And so immediately Paul and Silas were in the spotlight, and they drug them into the marketplace, these guys that had operated below the radar for a few days at least. And they said, these guys aren't from around here, they're Jews, they're advocating for customs that we don't believe in. They can't continue to do this. We got to stop them. And so it says they stripped them of their clothes, they beat them with rods, and they threw them into jail. So if that sounds like things got dark really fast, well, you can imagine what that must have felt like to them for all of that to happen as fast as it did. But even so, they continued to shine their light. So I want you to, we're kind of doing this scripture in sections today. So picking up at verse 23, it says, after they, the authorities, had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. So I want you to imagine with me what a first century jail cell must have been like. It wasn't cozy, we'll put it that way. There were no beds, there were no blankets, there were no latrines. It was damp and dirty and probably filled with bugs and human waste. And at night, there were no lights, there were no lamps. It would have been so dark you couldn't even saw in front of your face. I mean, it would have been kind of a horror show. I've been in some dark places, literally and figuratively, but I'm not sure I've ever been anywhere as dark as where they were that night. How they could sing hymns of praise, how they could pray at that point is kind of mind-blowing to me. But as I looked back at the story, as I kept reading it, I'm thinking, you know what? They weren't just doing this for themselves. They had an audience, didn't they? Did you catch that when we were reading it? It says, after about midnight, so darkest part of the night, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I think that's significant. I think what that tells me is that they said, hey, okay, so this wasn't part of the plan, but they're on task, right? Their task is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. It's to shine a light. Here's a perfect opportunity to share the light with those who are imprisoned with them. And they did. They were shining a light, offering hope for those who were imprisoned right alongside of them. And as I was working on this, I came across a story that I think is kind of a beautiful story of how a couple of guys shared the light with some people that were in a pretty dark place that I want to share with you. And actually, this is something that happened recently in Rome, Italy. There was a call came in to their version of 911, and neighbors had said there was this loud crying coming from a particular apartment. So the police show up on the scene, and it turns out there was no crime that had been committed, but there were an elderly couple living there, weren't able to get out anymore. All they had was their TV, basically no connection to the world, and they kept seeing all of this hatred and all of this violence on TV, and it just basically overwhelmed them, and they began to cry, and they were inconsolable in their crying. That was the sound that was coming from this apartment. And so they didn't know what to do at first. They thought, well, maybe we should call an ambulance. And then, that really isn't the kind of healing that's needed here. And so then they did something really cool. And I don't know if this is in the handbook or not, but they took off their gear, and they made them a meal, pasta and butter and Parmesan and some bread, just something simple. And they sat down and they had a meal with them. They offered them their humanity and their presence, and they shined a light. And by the way, I know a lot of first responders, and I know that they do that kind of thing all the time. All the time with people. That's probably the biggest part of their job. They shined a light. The world is a dark place. I mean, there's no question about it. The world is a dark place, but we don't have to add to the darkness. We can live our lives as a contradiction to the darkness, just like Paul and Silas did. We are resurrection people. We know that God will do whatever God can to save his people and to free them, up to and even including a really convenient earthquake. Did you catch that also in the story? So let's go ahead and take a look at that. This is the last part of the story. So the earthquake has happened. The doors have been opened. Their chains have been unfastened. Middle of the night, pitch black. It says, when the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. So, I mean, this was his job, but he was kind of in a rough place too. He knew that he would be experiencing consequences if these people were gone, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all in here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. So Paul and Silas, they could have escaped that night. It would have been easy for them. But that wasn't their priority. They never forgot their priority. They never forgot their purpose, which was, from the very beginning, to share the good news of the liberation that we can have in Jesus Christ, to shine the light. That was their first priority, and it was a priority here too. So when Paul saw that jailer beginning to panic, he's like, wait, here's another opportunity for us to do our thing. And immediately that jailer said, I want whatever you've got. I want that. What must I do to have that? And it says that he and his whole family became disciples of Jesus that night, all of them, because Paul and Silas never quit sharing their light. So the lesson I learned from that story is that we're not responsible for how that story, our story, goes. Sometimes a story like Paul and Silas' story here, it can go in really crazy ways. Ways that they didn't expect any of that to happen. You know, I'm sure they would have preferred another direction, but God took them in this direction. So our job isn't to dictate the story or to create the story. Our job is to shine a light. That's what our job is to do, no matter what circumstances we may find ourselves in. Even when the darkness is closing in, it's very possible that God could be using us in very powerful ways in the midst of that, whatever darkness it is. Our mission is to be and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Our mission is to shine the light of Jesus Christ. It worked for Paul and Silas. and it can work for us as well. Let us pray. Lord, in you we find our purpose. In you we find hope, even in the darkness. In you and in your love, we are able to shine a light in the darkness and to live as a contradiction to it. Bless us and guide us as we go forth from here, that people might see that light in us and be drawn to you. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.